got in at midnight last night from Puerto Rico, where I spent the last week enjoying 86 degree with a low of 78 degree weather while you were all freezing to death here. And I was basking in warm waters, and now I'm just trying to make you jealous. It was a horrible suffering. We did get stranded in the boat. It's kind of fun when the motor goes out in your boat and it's just you and your wife and the captain, and he suddenly says, I can't get this started. And then he says he has to call the Coast Guard, and then he tells us we have to put on life vests, and then he says we have to balance the boat, whatever that means. Which is pretty hard when you have three people, and I'm one of them, right? So I don't quite know how we balanced the boat. But anyway, the Coast Guard came and rescued us, so yay for the Coast Guard. And then the guy that had sold us the little $20 boat tour said that he would give us a deal on a seaplane ride. Which sounds good, but when the motor has just gone out on the boat and the little single-engine airplane has a single engine, you kind of wonder. But anyway, I figured the Air Force would come and rescue us if anything went bad. So we also got to do that. It was a beautiful time away, but I am gloriously happy to be back here and to witness this and to bring you some words from God's Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing evening when young people take a stand for you and identify with your son Jesus and offer their lives to him. And I pray that in the days ahead that you will pour out blessing on them as they realize the enormity of what they've done, and as they realize the beauty of what they've done, and they bask in your love and your goodness. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for all who are here to witness this, and for all who've come to share in these moments. Bless us now as we hear your word. I pray that your spirit would be the only spirit that we would listen to, that your spirit would come and speak to our hearts, that you would use whatever words I've prepared and whatever thoughts that are from me, that you would use them to build up your people and to help them and encourage them in their path. I pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. I want to read 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's kind of interesting because this is Paul, the 13th apostle, basically. It's Paul kind of saying, hey, I'm going to pour into the life of a young person, and I'm going to tell them what to do. And so Paul takes young Timothy, and he just speaks truth to him, and that's what he's been doing. And he tells him how he should live. He tells him what he should do. He just kind of instructs him in what life is like. And as an old guy, that's kind of fun for me. I like telling young people what to do, knowing that they're not going to listen, and knowing that they're just going to go do their own thing and hit their heads on the wall and hurt in the same ways. But some of it might get through. And at least when you're going through bad times and you've heard an old guy talk, you can say, oh yeah, I remember when that old guy said I should not do that. And then that's good, right? Because then you go, that kind of helps you, and then you'll grow old and you'll start telling young people what they should do, and they'll go, oh yeah, you're old, you don't know. And then you say, yeah, but I do. And one of the joys of being 60 years old is that you kind of realize that you've walked with God your whole life. Like, I was one of those who was baptized as an infant. On the eighth day, literally on the eighth day after I was born, my parents brought me to church and offered me to God, and God put his mark on me. I later acknowledged that when I was 17 years old by standing up in front of the church and saying that I claimed that baptism as my own and lived that out. And to realize that for all these years, I've had the joy and the privilege of being loved by God and just knowing His presence and knowing His goodness. And now to know that that's true for all who are baptized tonight, that the rest of their life, God's claim is on them. He does not let go of those He loves. And so Paul is looking at Timothy, and Timothy's been raised by a godly grandmother and a godly mother, and he knows the ways of the faith. He's been instructed in that. And now Paul comes to Timothy and he says, the Spirit, this is chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul says that in the end times, in the latter times, during Timothy's life and beyond, there are going to come those who lie, who don't tell the truth, who deceive you, who speak what demons would speak, who come to you and try to destroy the truth of what God's done. And he calls them hypocritical liars, and he also talks about those whose consciences are seared. And I kind of want to just take a second to talk about that, because when your conscience is seared, it means that you stop hearing God. Your conscience is that which is in you that agrees with what God's truth is. So when you start thinking something and what you think agrees with what God says, then that's a good conscience. That's God saying, this is one of the ways that He speaks to us. So if your conscience forbids you to do something, if you say, I shouldn't do that, and God says, yeah, you really shouldn't, well, then you're agreeing with God, and that's a good thing. But after a while, what happens is we do something that's not according to what God would have us do, and then we do it again, and we do it again, and eventually our conscience gets seared. It's like it gets reframed, and like we just insist on having our way, and we're given over to that way of thinking and that way of being. And so that's the kind of hypocritical lying and consciousness and conscience that Paul's warning Timothy about. In other words, stay on track. Don't listen to people who limit your freedom. You are free in Christ, free to do anything good. You actually now have the ability to do that which is good. Our works, we were always told growing up that our works were like filthy rags before God, which is all true, our good works, until such time as we give our lives over to Christ, and Christ begins to do good works in us. And then those are beautiful gifts to God, and they're beautiful gifts that others receive. And so don't let people keep you from doing beautiful, good, godly, Christ-like things for other people. And then he says, because he says everything that God gives us is good. It's created for good. God didn't make this beautiful creation with us to, with a purpose to just destroy it and have evil stuff. No, he made all things good, and we find the good. Part of being a follower of Jesus is looking for that which is good and blessing it, promoting it, making it right. Paul reminds Timothy that he was brought up in the truths of the faith and in good teachings that he's followed. Those of you who have the joy of having had Christian parents know the beauty, know the absolute beauty of this. On my mother's side, we can trace the Banstra name all the way back to Napoleon, and we have records, church records, baptismal records, going all the way back to the time Napoleon invaded the Netherlands, that indicate that all of my parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, great-grandparents before them, all the way back to the time of Napoleon, were members of the church, who were elders in the church, who were pastors, who were leaders, who, there's just records that indicate that. And my cousin compiled this whole history of the Banstra name, and I read through that and I think, wow, I'm like the end product of this long line of people of faith. And what a joy that is, to know that God's visited goodness on my great, 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 great grandparents I never met, all the way down to me, and now on to my sons, and then whatever happens beyond. That God is good to us. The joy that those who are baptized tonight can know is that you're the first in a long line. You have the opportunity to not only live out your faith, but to live it out in such a way that your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren will look back to you and go, yeah, they were powerful. That person, that my great-great-grandfather was a powerful man of God. My great-great-grandmother was an awesome follower of Jesus. Verse 9 and 10, Paul lays out for Timothy again the truth of the gospel, which is this. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. We have put our hope in the living God. When you walk up here, when you're baptized, you say, I am putting my hope in Jesus. I'm not putting my hope in my career. I'm not putting my hope in money. I'm not putting my hope in relationships. I'm not putting my hope anywhere but in Jesus, which is so awesome, that Jesus is it. Everything else may or may not fail you, but Jesus will not. Our hope is in him. When you come up out of that water, you say, my hope is Jesus. That's the good news. And then Paul says, Timothy, you need to tell people about that. You need to command those things. You need to teach these things. You need to make sure everyone knows. And he says, don't let people look down on you because you're young. I like that. It's not an age thing. It's not your relationship with Jesus. You don't get it when you get old. You get it when you're young, and you get to live that out. I remember when my wife and I were, we'd been married about seven, eight years, and my wife was complaining that some of the older women in the church really didn't have time to share their lives with her or to teach her the ways of God, and she was kind of upset about that, a little upset about that, and I said, well, you should pray about it, and you should think about that, and you should go ask, and you should ask her what you long for, and she said, yeah. Well, she went and prayed, and then I remember she came to me, and she said, I just realized I'm 28 years old, and there's a whole bunch of 18-year-old girls who don't know about Jesus, and they don't know what I know. And so she started a Bible study that instantly grew to just a lot of people in our church in Phoenix. And I just always remember that, because she just suddenly realized, hey, I'm older than somebody, and I have something to offer other people, and I have the good news of what Jesus has done to offer, if nothing else. And then Paul says, don't let people look down on your youth, because we tend to do that, right? I kind of started my message that way, right? Yeah, what do you know? You're kids. And you'll get older and you'll get smarter. And there's some truth in that, right? But Paul says, no, not when it comes to the gospel. Don't let anybody look down on you. Don't ever let anyone say, you don't really have what it takes. Because the good news of what Jesus has done is a truth that you can fully know no matter what your age. And then Paul tells Timothy to set an example. I love this word example, because when I looked it up and spent a bit of time looking it up in the Greek, it is really a cool word, one that I'll not forget. My stepfather is a tool and die man. He's retired now, but he's a tool and die man. If you know what a tool and die man is, I don't. You know, he tried to explain it to me. But what he used to do was he used to help create what's called a die, which is what aluminum, he worked for Reynolds Metals, which was what aluminum liquid in its liquid form is pushed through and hardens. And it, as it goes through this die, it becomes whatever, it takes on whatever shape is that die forces it into. So that's kind of cool, because that's really what this word an example is. It's being a die. It's being that which, when stuff is forced through it, it takes on the shape of whatever it goes through. And to do that, there's a little bit of hammering, and there's some stuff that sometimes the stuff doesn't want to go through. It needs to be shaped a little bit. So there's the whole idea that it gets hammered, and matter of fact, the word is a cudgel, which is like a tree trunk root, the roots of a tree trunk, that just, you smash the stuff through this die to shape it into what it should become. Which, hello, that's what walking with Jesus is a little like, right? Because now Jesus is the die through which we're going to be forced, right? We take on what Jesus is. We begin to look like him. He forces us into molds that make us a little uncomfortable, and that it's a painful journey. So welcome to walking with Jesus. It's going to be a bit of a struggle. It's not going to be, oh, I found Jesus, I'm walking with Jesus, so now everything is going to work out peachy keen. No. Walk with Jesus, it's a tough one. It's hard. You're being forced into a mold. You're becoming more and more what Jesus would have you be. And Paul knows that for Timothy. He knows that Timothy is going to become an example, that he's going to become kind of a die also. Matter of fact, Paul has said in another place, follow me as I follow Christ. And so that's the invitation. The invitation is to follow Jesus, follow, you know, we're called to invite people to follow us as we follow Christ. My invitation to you is to examine my life, look at me, and follow me, with the caveat, as I follow Christ. right? Because without that caveat, you really don't want to follow me. I get lost in the bay, get shipwrecked, you know, it's horrible. I get towed by the Coast Guard. It's not good. But if you follow me as I follow Christ, well, oh. So in the ways that I follow Jesus, you watch me. And you go, oh, so that's how that works. Oh. And then you grow in that. But then you also become an example to others. And that was the really cool part about this, I think, this passage, is Paul invites Timothy to become an example. And the first place that he invites Timothy to become an example is in the area of speech. Talking, what you say. What you say, people, matters. What you say to others can be wounding and painful and horrible, or it can be lifting up and building and glorious and wonderful. Watch your tongues. Guard them. Speak the truth. Matter of fact, speak the truth to everyone in love. By the way, that's the caveat. And speak the truth to yourself. Some of us are pretty hard on ourselves. But when you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to mess up. Don't kill yourself. Don't scream at yourself. Don't curse yourself. No. Ask God's forgiveness, ask the forgiveness of the people that you hurt, and then forgive yourself and move on. In life, Paul says to Timothy, be an example in your life. How you conduct yourself, what your life looks like. How do you conduct your life? Are you generous? Are you kind? Do you let people go ahead of you? Paul says, Timothy, set an example in your life so that when people look at your life, they go, wow, that person lives well and right. Then he says, set an example in love, and that's in charity, in being gracious to people and being kind to people and being loving towards others. Look to do loving acts of mercy and kindness and grace. He says to be an example in faith. Be an example in faith means to believe even when it's really hard to believe. Now, I know, and I've been told by people in the village, that I have the gift of faith. And so faith is kind of an easy thing for me. I just, sometimes when I wake up and I can't figure it out and I'm kind of scared, I just say, well, I believe in God and it's God's issue. So, hey, God, take care of it, right? I know that's hard for some of you. I know that that's a special gift for me. So I'm really trying to identify. But just believe. Even when it seems unbelievable, even when it seems like God's deserted you or turned his back on you or walked away from you, then go back and examine your life and see where it is that the distance comes from. And I guarantee you, you always find that it's because you moved away, not because he did. Believe in him. Be an example of faith. Trust God. And really trust God in tough situations. And then the last one is in purity. Keep your life pure. You're not going to keep from sinning. No matter how hard we work at it, we're not going to keep from sinning. We work so hard, but we just don't do it. But here's how you deal with it when you sin. You confess quickly. You acknowledge it quickly. You say, I've messed up again. I'm sorry, God. You do that as quickly as possible. You go make it right as best you can. You turn and say, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. And you go make it right. You make amends as quickly as you can. You don't hold on to grudges. You don't hold on to mistreatments. You solve it. You resolve it. And you live in purity. You honor the body that God's given you. You don't misuse it or mistreat it or abuse it or allow others to. There's a make an example, Paul says, of purity. And then Paul says, don't neglect your gifts. The gifts that you've been given, they're different than the one that Timothy's been given, but don't neglect your gifts. God has given each one of you who are a follower of Jesus gifts, and he asks you to use them in his kingdom. Do that. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone can see your progress. when you are following Jesus, your people's eyes are on you. And they start measuring. So that's what it's like to be a follower of Jesus. So if you drive like crazy and you flip people off, don't put a little fish symbol on your bumper, okay? Don't do it, right? People's eyes are on you. They're watching you. They're saying, oh, so that's how Christians are. They flip people off. Good. Nice to know. Right? No. Honor those around you by being diligent in doing that which is good, and then recognize that people are watching you. Now, I don't want to terrify you with the fact, oh, everybody's watching, and I'm responsible for the entire Christian faith going downhill, because you know what? The good news is you can't screw this up. You can't screw it up. God's love for you is so overpowering that he will overwhelm you with his love and compassion. Anytime you drift far away, he will call you back. He will pursue you no matter what. I'm sorry, when you give your life to Christ, he doesn't let go ever. That's the good news. And you can live in that good news. You can rejoice in that good news. Now, that's not permission to go out and cheat and lie and steal and do whatever the heck you want to do. It's not permission to do that. Matter of fact, if you do that, then I doubt whether your commitment was anything more than just an act. But if you truly committed, if you truly went down in the water and came up, if you were truly baptized in the goodness of who God is, if you're truly living that out, God is pursuing you, and he doesn't let go of those who love. Father God, thank you for never letting go of those you love. Thank you for those who were baptized this evening, who've offered their lives to you, who've given themselves fully to you, who stand with you. Father, help them to grow. Help them to be an example in speech and in life, and in love, and in faith, and in purity. I ask him.